Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Thank you for bringing us together in this place, Lord. Lord, you alone are God, and there is no other. You are the true living God and the eternal King who loves us and cares for us and comforts us. In you we trust, O Lord. As we listen to your word, we pray the Lord will speak to our hearts and encourage us and lift us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, listening to Beam's testimony, you know, imagine a life without a Savior. And imagine a life that you don't know that you are a sinful person, that you need a Savior. So when we meet with people, sometimes we have a lot of ideas about what's happening in their life, but actually we don't know what's happening in their life. But someone shared the gospel, and the Spirit of the Lord came into his life by the power of God's word. Amen? And no other religion than their scripture has the power of God, which can change or transform the lives of people. Amen? So this morning, I forgot my glasses. I kept everything in the car, like, something has been missing. After reaching the church, I said, okay, my glasses. And from the last couple of years, I've been struggling to read. That's the beauty of getting old. So today we're going to look at the question, aren't all religion basically the same? But the question is actually from, are there more gods than one? And the catechism answers this with, there is only one God, the true and living God. There's only one God, the true and living God. The scripture passage that we are looking at it is from Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 to 16. And the verse 10 is the key verse there. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Amen? See, this is a very relevant question, especially in a society like us. We live alongside people from many different religious backgrounds and faith. So we have neighbors, friends, and colleagues who sincerely believe different things about God. So it can therefore seem respectful and even loving to say all religions are simply different paths leading to the same destination. You know, in India, there is a famous proverb which is very common in today's world, which is all paths lead to the same summit. But it does not lead to the same summit. But is that what God says about himself in the Holy Scriptures? Because the saddest thing is even Christians believe that. The Bible gives a very clear answer that is but one, only the living and true God. So this morning, we will look at this passage where God confronts the idols of the nations and reveals himself as the one who is unlike any other. The key verse, as we read, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. The God, the Lord is the true God, is the living God and the everlasting King. So when we ask the question, are all religions basically the same? We are not asking a theoretical question here. This is a real question. This is the world we live in today, especially here in New Zealand. If you go back 20 years in New Zealand, was still largely identified as a Christian nation. In the 2006 census, about 55% of New Zealanders identified as Christian, while around 35% said they had no religion. Fast forward to today, and the landscape has dramatically changed. The 2023 census shows that for the first time in New Zealand history, the majority of people, 51.6%, identified as having no religion. while those identifying as Christians have dropped to 32.3%. At the same time, other religions have continued to grow through migration and cultural diversity, and Hinduism has grown to around 2.9% of the population. Islam to 1.5%, and Buddhism to around 1%, and Sikhism to around 1%. And we are talking about 2023 stats. 10 years ago, it was not like that. We are becoming the fastest changing, secularizing nation. On the other side, also other religions coming in and growing faster. I don't want to go into the numbers. I gave you the stats. If you go online, you'll find more information on that. And it's increased. And day by day, it's increasing. So we now live in a society where many of us work with, study alongside, and are neighbors with people who follow different religions or no religion at all. We hear statements such as, all religions are just different paths to the same God, or as long as you are sincere, every religion leads to the same destination. You want to be tolerant to people. You want to be kind to people. You don't want to offend anybody. And to be honest, that sounds humble, respectful, and loving. It avoids conflict. It allows everyone to hold on to their own beliefs without asking difficult questions in their life. But the question we must ask is not simply, are people sincere in their beliefs? Many people are sincerely devoted to their faith. The deeper question is what we believe about God is true? It's not about how you believe, it's about who you believe. And that is exactly where Jeremiah brings us. In a world filled with many gods, many beliefs, and many objects of worship, God declares through Jeremiah to his people, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and the everlasting God. See, after asking the question, are all religions basically the same? We want to look into the scriptures and see what's God's answer from the scripture for this question. The issue is not what we think God is like or what we would like God to be like. The most important question is, how has God revealed himself to us? So Jeremiah chapter 10 was written to God's people who were surrounded by nations with different gods, different religious practices and impressive forms of worship. They lived in a pluralistic world very much like us. The temptation was to look around and think, perhaps these gods are just different expressions of the same divine reality. But God speaks through Jeremiah and draws a very clear distinction between who God is and who the other gods are, the ones they are worshiping. There is not a comparison between two equally valid paths. There is a contrast between what human beings create and the God who created all things. Amen? So the God we make are powerless. That's the first point. Verses 1 to 5. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. So here the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to the people. He begins with a warning, do not learn the ways of the nations. See, one of the commandments God has given to his covenant people, people of Israelites, through Moses is, when I give you the promised land, do not worship the gods of that nation, because that's going to destroy you. The problem was not simply that Israel was appreciating another culture. The problem was that they were adopting another view of God. So Jeremiah describes how idols are made. A tree is cut down from the forest. A craftsman shapes it with his tools. It is decorated with silver and gold and fastened with nails, and so that it will not topple over. Do you see the irony here? The irony. Human beings cut down a tree, shape it with their own hands, and they bow down before the very thing they have created. The creator is now worshiping the creation. They created it, and now they are worshiping it. See, Jeremiah exposes the foolishness of idolatry here. The idols may look beautiful and impressive, but they are powerless. The verse 5 says, they cannot speak, they cannot walk, they have to be carried because they cannot move themselves. What a contrast with the true living God and the idols. The idols need people to carry them, but the true living God carries his people. Amen? But they still wanted to go after the idols. This is not only an ancient problem. We may not bow before wooden statues today, but our hearts are still idol factories. We can take good things that God has given to us, like money, success, and family, some of the good things, and make ultimate things out of them as an idol in our lives. And the tragedy is that these modern idols make promises they cannot keep. Money cannot give us lasting peace. Success cannot give us our true identity, or human approval cannot save us. They are powerless gods. You know, this side of the world, we might think, oh, I'm not depending on any idols. Maybe in the Eastern culture, maybe in India and Africa and other parts of the world, in the Middle East, maybe not on this side. No, we do have idols. As I was studying 1 John chapter 2, we were doing a Bible study. And the second chapter, very clearly, John warns the people. There are people who went out from the church, and they are antichrist. They deny Christ came in flesh. So antichrist is anti to Christ, anything against Christ, not doing what God has spoken to us in the word, what apostles have given to us, who are the witnesses of Christ. But also there's the other side is, anti also means whatever substitutes Christ. If anything that substitutes Christ in your life, that is antichrist. And you're not worshiping God who saved you, you're worshiping an idol within you. And it could be in any form. In the Western world, it's very different. Because when I was looking into the stats, working with students, you have these weird groups coming up. And there is a religion called people who follow Star Wars, the Jedi. And the flying character from the movie. And there is a flying saucer and spaghetti noodles religion in New Zealand. And there are more than 1,000 people in it. Crazy, isn't it? I don't know whether they're doing it for fun or not, but they're all into something. But they do not want to worship the true living God. That's how blinded we are. But going back to the idols in our own life, we can be like that. Because covenant, and this speaking to is covenant people, people who've been called by God, made covenant with, and this people, instead of worshiping the true living God, they went away from the Lord and worshiping those idols. They were doing all sort of nonsense. And whatever God has commanded them, they're going against it. And Israel was besieged by, was taken over by Assyria, and Judah has left. And now Jeremiah is warning, because of your practices, God's judgment is going to come upon you. There's a country from the other side, Babylon, is going to come and take over you. The judgment of the Lord awaits you. Turn away from your sins. Because they are worshipping all sort of idols. They even gone to an extent to sacrificing their children for the idols. Like, Alex, it's like thousands of years ago. Doesn't matter now. But as I was praying, as I was reading, and as I was preparing, you know, something got convicted in my life. Alex, you know what? You know, today people sacrifice their children for the success of their life and for the idols which they have in their heart. The marriages, the children, and their very own life is under destruction because they've gone away from me. They do not want to see the true living God, who is the eternal King, but they want to go after those riches of this world. It's not just 3,000 years ago, even today. My part of the world I come from, I hear stories from the rural parts of India. People do superstitious, stupid things. I've seen that. I've heard about it. But in this part of the world, in our context, we do sacrifice a loved one for the sake of the idols that we love dearly. But God says, come back to Him and worship the true living God. And He's a God that's willing to forgive us and change our lives. Amen? The second point is the Lord alone is the true and living God. Verse 6 to 10, there is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and great is Your name in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is Your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like You, but they are altogether stupid and foolish. In the discipline of delusion, the idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphash. The work of the craftsmen and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Amen. See, after exposing the emptiness of idols, Jeremiah lifts our eyes to the greatness of God. There is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is great in might. Amen. This is the language of uniqueness. God is not one God among many, as Beam was saying in Hinduism, one of the largest, becoming the largest religion in the world because of the population. You can have as many as God you want. And when you share Jesus to them, Jesus will become one among them. You give Bible, they put in the place of worship, and they'll worship the Bible. Sometimes we become like that. We are Christians, we believe in Jesus, but also we like to have other idols in our lives. And God warns very clearly against it. Are there more gods than one? No, there's only one God. He is the true God. He is not a projection of human imagination. He is not a God we have designed according to our preferences. He is the God who is real, who have created us. He is a living God. He is a true God, comparing to the life of those people, not a lying God, not the words of lies. He is a true living God. And is a God who is alive, not like those idols who cannot speak to them. And is the everlasting King, not like the kings of those people who dies when they get sick or wounded, who exploits their own people. He says, this King, He is a King who is everlasting, who look after them, who cares for them, who will not die, who will live forever, and He's the one who gives eternal life to them. So therefore, the biblical claim is not that our God is simply our preferred option among many gods. The Bible declares that the Lord alone is the true and living God. So I want to bring three important distinctions here. If you have listened to some of the podcasts, if you read more about major religions of the world or Asia, because I come from a country of given birth to a lot of big religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism. And so we grew up with friends who are all from different religions. See, if you have studied the world religion or religion from Asia, you will clearly come to know Christianity and the Bible is completely different from the other religion. It's not the same. The three distinctions I want to bring is, it is distinctive in the view of God. The Bible teaches that God is both a personal being and an absolute being. And at the same time, he's transcendent and immanent. So without contradiction, he's transcendent, is above, but also is immanent, is close to us. See, God is personal because he's not an impersonal force or idea. He thinks, he speaks, he loves, he commands, and he relates to us. He's a God who made covenant with his people. And no way in other religion you will find God is personal. He is I am, the living God who enters into covenant relationship with his people. He's also absolute, meaning he depends on nothing outside of himself. The cause for his existence is not from outside, within himself. He's self-existent, unchanging, and the ultimate source of all reality, truth, and morality. So you can trust in him because he is the one, the cause of your reality and your existence. At the same time, God is transcendent, meaning he is wholly above and beyond creation, distinct from the universe, not limited by space, time, or human categories, an incomparable holiness and majesty. Yet, though he is transcendent and above, yet he is also immanent, he is close to us, meaning he is near to us and actively present within his creation. For the word Emmanuel in the New Testament is very important because the God who have created is with them now. Amen? So drawing his people near to him. In short, the God of the Bible is not distant and abstract, not merely present and limited. He is the living, sovereign God, who is above all things and yet personally present with his creation. And you will not find this view on any other religion. When you call upon his name, he answers. Isn't that amazing? And no other God can do that. I can say that. Because the Bible says so, but also we have seen what the Lord has done to us. Amen? The second one within that is, the second distinction is, Christianity has a very distinctive view of revelation. See, God has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures. In the Scriptures, when you look at the Scriptures, around 40 people wrote like more than 1,500 years, but they all had a unified message. One message. You look at other scriptures of other religions, none of them is consistent. And this is the only scripture that revealed by God. God, through his Holy Spirit, through his people, has given the scripture to us to show who he is to us. Because whenever we read Bible, we read as if like, you know, as a manual to help our lives. But the Bible is not about you. The Bible is about God. Because Bible starts with, in the beginning, God. It never starts with, in the beginning, man. So it's about God. The Bible is about who he is. And when we understand who he is, our lives are completely transformed. Amen? And also, secondly, in that, he also revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, in the history. It's not because the Bible says, but also the historians and researchers have confirmed that Bible is true, and also Jesus Christ is a person who is born on this earth. So God has come and lived among us as one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Son of God, and that is a hugely important, unique aspect of the Christian faith. Not all the religions that say that they are the representatives. See, other religions say they are representative ambassadors or messengers of God. But scripture says that God has come to us. Jesus Christ is not a messenger who brought a message about God, but he is the message and he is the God who has come down to us to save our lives. Amen? And how can we say all religions are same and Christianity is just like the other religion? Now, so the third distinctive view is the doctrine of salvation, which is something very close to my heart. Because, of course, many religions teach a way of salvation or a way of enlightenment or some way of having a relationship with God or finding eternal life. But what's distinctive about Christianity is its teaching of salvation, and this salvation is by grace alone and not by works. Sometimes I go and talk to some of the Christian people, they are caught up in this. How can I please God by my works? If I do this, 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 can I please God? How is it different from other religion? You go to Islam, you go to Hinduism, you go to Sikhism, you go to Zoroastrianism, you go to Jainism or different religion of the world. It's all about either there is a God or there is no God, but it's all about pleasing God. Pleasing the one I do not know. Pleasing the one who I do not know but the will of God. But only in Christianity, only the Bible talks about you're saved by His grace and not by any of your effort or your works. Isn't that comforting? I still remember Daniel's testimony. He was saying, he was praying in the prison. I hope you won't mind me sharing. And through the window, as he was praying to that light, he felt God comforted him. And that's where he gave his life to the Lord. And those verses he read when he was a young boy came back to him. None of his work have saved him there. It's God's grace has come to meet with the man that God has chosen. Amen? And no other religion can say that their God has come down or by grace they met with their people. It's only the covenant God of the Bible that we see is the only God who has come down, who gave his life for our sake so that we will be saved. The one without sin became sin for us. The one without curse, all the curse of our life has been placed upon him so that he will die for us on the cross so we will receive life through him. Amen? So that's the God we serve. And when you call upon this Lord, he answers, he responds, and he saves you. You've been bought with a huge price. Many people say your salvation is free. No, it's not free. Someone died for all of our sins, a gory death on that cross, and because of that, a ransom has been paid, and we've been redeemed by the Lord. Amen? So that's the doctrine of grace, where you and I saved freely by him, but he paid the cost. The last point is this, the Creator versus what we create from verse 11 to 16. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Amen. See, Jeremiah concludes by drawing the greatest contrast of all. Idols are made by human hands, but the Lord is the one who made the heavens and the earth. Verse 12 is very important here. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding, stretched out the heavens. This is the fundamental difference between God, our true living God, and idols. The great tragedy of idolatry is that we exchange the glory of the Creator for something that has been created. But you want to know the good news? The good news is this. The good news of the gospel is that the true and living God has not remained distant to us. He has revealed Himself most clearly in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not another religious teacher showing one way among many. He is the image of the invisible God and the one through whom we come to know the Father. So the question is not simply, do I have a religion? The question is, am I worshiping the true and living God? Or am I trusting something my own hands and heart have created? For Jeremiah leaves us with this unchanging truth. The Lord is the true God, He's the living God, and the everlasting King. Not everything called God is God. The Lord alone is the true and living God. So I'm going to leave you with this question and ask, what's the response it's going to be for that? The issue here is not merely a religion. Do you have a religion? The issue is, do you know the true living God? Do you know Him by your heart? A person can be sincere and still be mistaken. Because you're sincere doesn't mean you're worshiping the true living God. Now, I read this somewhere. It was so apt for this. A sincere person drinking poison does not make it a medicine. Because somebody worships sincerely doesn't mean they are worshiping the true living God that's going to save them. You need to worship the true living God, who is the everlasting King, who has come to save your life. See, the Christian claim is not that Christians are better than others. It is that God has graciously revealed Himself and made a way of salvation for us through Jesus Christ. And when you read John chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus says, He's not saying, I am one way among many. You need to hear it very clearly. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So many people read it, I am a way, a truth, a life. Sometimes they read it differently. In their heart, they may not really mean that. But the scripture very clearly says, Jesus very clearly has spoken in the scriptures about Himself. You cannot come to the Father except through Him. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? We have to make sure it's He alone is the way to the Father. And only in Him we have life that is eternal. So what's our response going to be for that? Because the Lord is the true living God. What is our response? See, we worship Him alone. Whenever there is times when the Spirit of the Lord convicts our hearts about idolatry, go back to God. Ask Him to help you. Surrender your life and worship Him alone. We turn from our idols, the things that we are worshiping apart from who the true living God, turn away from the idols. As you're looking at the Old Testament, Jacob's wife Rachel, when they were leaving their father's house and going back, she took, though she comes under the covenant God's family, Yet she took the idols of the father's house and hid it with her. Why? You know, though we become Christians at times, we carry some of the idols from our past and hide it in our life and try to worship it. But God says, throw away all those idols and turn from those idols and worship God alone. And we hold the truth with humility and grace. You receive grace and you respond in grace to other people and through your life. We hold this truth with humility and not with arrogance. Because sometimes people meet with some other Christians and they find them pretty hard to deal with. And that's the picture they get about our God who have shown himself through grace. We need to be people who hold the truth with humility. Worship him alone. Turn from your idols. Hold the truth with humility. But the last one is, we lovingly point others to Christ. Amen? Our life should be a living testimony to point that true and living God and not ourselves. We are not the saviors. He is the savior. At times, unknowingly or knowingly, we try to become the savior for other people. People get frustrated when they share gospel. They come and say, Alex, you know what? I shared the gospel and nobody gets saved. Transformation is not your work. It belongs to God. Your work is to be an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer and do what he calls you to do and live faithfully. Amen? And he will transform the lives of people. We lovingly point others to Christ. So perhaps the question is not, aren't all religions the same? The deeper question is, am I trusting the true and living God or am I trusting something I have made? The Lord is the true God, is the living God and the everlasting King. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Father, what a wonderful God we worship. The one who created the heavens and the earth, O Father, who revealed himself to his creation and invited us into your fellowship through your word, through your son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross, O Father. On that Mount Golgotha, O Father, in that darkness, the darkness came upon him, O Father. But he didn't stay dead on that cross. But after 3 days, the light was shining in that empty tomb. In his resurrection, you raised your son on the third day, and he was not dead. He's alive, and in him we have life. But not only that, O Father, he has occupied the throne, and he is the mediator who prays for us to our Father in heaven, who has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us so that we can live and call upon his name. Father, Father, Father. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning, O Father, and for your love for us. Lord, there are many people in here who may be struggling in their lives. We pray the Lord will help them as they call upon your name. And there may be people who does not know about who you are. We pray the Lord will speak to their hearts and help them to come to know who you are and be gripped with your love. We give this morning into your mighty hands, O Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Could we all stand to our feet and respond?